sins. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, worship team. Well, it's continuing our journey today. We're going to be arriving at the cross. And like any good story, any good account, there's always that climax, something that is building towards. And the cross is that in God's big story. And as we get there, we're going to just look at it from a couple different perspectives. But really, we need to look back. We look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we see that way back in the beginning, it's not as though sin was a surprise to God. God had a plan. It certainly wouldn't be what he chose, wouldn't want for us, but he knew that humans left to their own devices with a little bit of a push sometimes from Satan will oftentimes go the opposite direction. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," between Satan and the woman, "and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And it's just a reminder that God knew what was coming. You know, he wouldn't be God if he didn't, right? I mean, that's just the whole point. And while it would appear that Satan got a hit in on Jesus, if anyone remembers the singer Carmen back in the day, tells of this boxing match that happened, and it appeared like Satan knocked out Jesus, but Jesus wasn't dead. No, he wasn't. He was dead, but he wasn't done. But today we're going to look at this, and the message is called The Hour of Darkness. And it's not a literal hour, but it's just that moment in history where darkness enters the world. We know that it was actually longer than an hour, several hours, where it literally in the middle of the day got dark. And not just lights out dark, but like all light gone dark. But before we jump in here, I just think we should pray. Just take this before the Lord, that he would open our eyes. Because sometimes when we look at something that we've talked about a lot, even Jesus' death on the cross, sometimes we get a little bit underwhelmed. And I don't want that to be the case. I want you to walk out of here with a full, better understanding of what Jesus did. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that our eyes and ears would be open to your message. I pray that we would have a better understanding of the climax of your plan, your story, and the why after today. Thank you in advance for what you will do. Lord, I pray that you remove any stumbling blocks from me or from the ears of those listening, that they would hear this clearly and it would be your message. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to start with two verses. We're going to start with two verses, and we're going to look at this, and then we're going to kind of advance past that a little bit. And there's really three things that we're going to primarily jump into. And if you're one of those note takers, these are the blanks in the bulletin. And first we're going to look at is that their statement, or the statement of the Pharisees, and what it reveals to us, and that it was very revealing. We're going to look at Jesus, and on the cross reveals the holiness of God, and it also reveals the severity of sin and what that looks like. We're going to look at God's fierce holiness and that idea of what holiness means, and that it only operates from God's infinite love. His stern holiness flows from his infinite love. But before we do, I want to share a story with you that I found, and this was helpful for me and as I was preparing for today. And this is not an original story by mine. It's somebody else's, another pastor. Pastor shares this story of how an attender of his church was a golf instructor. And I have great respect for golf instructors because I know how I play. And their task is sometimes challenging. And this golf instructor remembers early from his father, who was also a golf instructor, telling him this. The job of a golf instructor is to find that key point. They're going to understand that they're going to find probably 10 or more areas of where their swing is a mess. But the golf instructor that is excellent at their job is able to find that one point that maybe everything hinges on. That is the goal. The key, he said, was to find that one thing that causes all of the other issues. You catch that? Have you anyone here a golfer? Anyone even? I know Joe's really good. Don't listen to what he tells you. He's really good. I am not really good. And he still keeps inviting me, and that's because I haven't gone out with him once yet. When that happens. But golfing is a crazy thing, right? You think it's a simple motion that you can repeat over and over again. But unless you practice, unless you work on it, there's about 100 things that can go wrong on a swing. And so a golf instructor's job is to identify what is maybe that one key thing. And if we just fix this and repeat it over and over again, things will get better. Well, in the same way, human beings have many problems, don't we? We have a lot of issues. We got a lot of things going on. And what is the root cause of many, if not all, of these issues? Well, the simple answer is this. It's sin. Sin is, quite simply, going against God. You know, in the club we have up the road at Lexington Elementary, we've broken it down like this. Sin is defined, we define it for them as anything you think, say, or do that goes against God's will. And the sin in our lives is what causes the problem in Jesus. That is why Jesus had to come and walk this earth, live a perfect life, and to die on the cross, because the cross is that one thing that addresses the issues. Well, the religious leaders of the day, you know, gave him a hard time. They would often go after him. We've talked about it for a couple of weeks on how they were oftentimes in the midst of fighting with him, bringing up this thing, trying to get him to stumble, trying to get him to trip up. And so we arrive at the cross, and in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read two verses that kind of get to the heart of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Starting in verse 41, it says, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from that cross and we will believe in him." Their statement, even though they didn't realize it, was in some ways very spot on. You know, they were mocking him, saying, "You saved others, you can't come down, you can't save yourself." See, the religious leaders, in their assessment of what was happening, was more revealing than they realized. Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh, had a choice. And if Jesus was going to do what the Father sent him to do, to live the life, to die on the cross for their sins, if he was here to save us and he was going to fulfill the mission, then their statement was really true. He could not come down from the cross. But it wasn't what they thought. It wasn't that he couldn't physically come down, but it was because he was not able to come down if he was going to save others. And if he had come down, would they have really believed anyways? I think their heart was very clearly already made up. He could not save himself, because if he did, he would not be able to fulfill the message and the mission that he was given. See, he had to give his life. We know that sin is anything we think, say, or do, and from the very beginning, sin is what separates man and woman from God. It creates a barrier. It creates something that's in the way that we can't get back. And see, it's a hard thing for us to wrap our mind around, but that is the case. And the only solution for that sin was a perfect sacrifice. And see, Jesus knew when he came that what he knew where it was going to go, he knew what was going to happen, he knew the torture, the pain that he was going to have to go through. Really, so that even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, even for them, the opportunity was presented that they could believe. Now, God being all-knowing, obviously knew what the Pharisees were going to, how they were going to respond. But even we read into that, and it's not even all of them. Some of them did turn and believe. But these ones here were calling out and mocking Jesus. See, God's plan all along, like I mentioned, when sin entered the world, there was going to be a sacrifice. It was what the entire Old Testament was looking forward to. It was a promise that was coming, a Messiah that was coming. And it was right in this point in time when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was what he was come for. And it's now the point that we all look back at and say, that is why I can live my life. God's algorithm, if you will, sin enters the world, separation occurs. The only payment for that is a perfect payment that had to come through Jesus. And once Jesus died on the cross and paid those sins and then rose again 3 days later, restoration was made possible. That is God's plan. So even though these religious leaders were mocking Jesus and saying, you can't come down and save yourself, they were closer than they realized to the truth. Their mocking actually pointed to what God was in the midst of doing. If you've ever read a good book, sometimes you feel like that's happening, right? You feel like you know what's going on in the moment, but some of the characters in the book have no idea. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Restoration that was only possible through Jesus' death on the cross. So that's the first point. The religious leader's assessment was very revealing. The second is this, is that the cross reveals the holiness of God and the severity of sin. Let's unpack this a minute. We could camp here forever, and if I'm being honest, we're all probably going to spend our entire life trying to understand this statement, that the cross not only reveals the holiness of God, but it also reveals the severity of sin. A foundational truth that we must believe is that God is holy. Holy just means set apart, different, unlike anything else. And the big issue that God has, not really that he has, but rather that we have, is that holiness and sin can't be in lockstep with one another. It's not possible. If God is truly holy, set apart, different, than sin, which is a rebellion against God. It's like sticking your nose up at him and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you say. Then those two things cannot live next to each other. And that's really the problem, right? Because if we sin and we do, we break that relationship with God and it creates a barrier. And so holiness and sin cannot be with one another. Sin, again, is anything we think, say, or do that goes against God's will. It's a rejection of God's perfect will, his way. And creation, unfortunately, has been affected by sin, and it is having those same, as they say, labor pains, those pains of life, this separation from God. Holiness and sin clash. God cannot be in the presence of that sin, cannot tolerate rejection. It's against his character. You know, so many times the world wants to talk about what justice is. You know, and you see the world going back and forth, and justice has almost become somewhat of a catch point. You know, you'll throw another word in front of it, you name it. Justice according to whom, though? And that's where the rub is God is the only one that is able to bring true justice. So what is God's response to sin? Well, we see it in a couple of places, once in the old, well, a lot of places, but one you can look up later is Habakkuk 1:13. But I want to jump to Revelation 3:16 at the end of the Bible and just kind of see what is, you know, God's response to sin And this is just one. I can remember this verse from years ago when we had one of our many youth retreats, and we talked about this idea of being lukewarm. I think there was even a song, if I remember. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian, something like that. The things you remember in the middle of a sermon, I don't know. But it was a good song. It pointed me back to that. But here's the verse in Revelation 3, verse 16. It says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." I don't think that goes quite far enough. Maybe vomit it out of my mouth, spit it out, get it rid. Have you ever tasted something that wasn't good? How about milk that maybe was a day or two past where you should have been drinking it? What is your body's response to that nastiness? Get it out, get it out. In the same way, God is exactly that. He's saying, you know, I don't want you to be, even if you're lukewarm, lukewarm is really the same in his mind as of being cold. It's almost worse if you think about it. He wants you to be all in with him. If you're lukewarm, he's saying he's spitting it out. He's getting it out. And this is written to a church, right? John wrote this book with revelation from God, but I think it has tremendous application to us. And sometimes the enemy of great is good. Sometimes the enemy of best is okay. And if you think about it, if you examine your life and you think about, am I following God fully? Well, the answer, we can't do it all the time. We're sinful, but we should be aware of where we're at. And sometimes the enemy of best, or what God is calling you to do, what he's asking you to step out and do, is okay. You know, sometimes we think that it's always going to be the bad things that trip us up. You know, we were in a new year. How many of you are still holding up to your New Year's resolutions? A couple of my. Yes, that's Dale's famous line. The only New Year's resolution I'm going to make is I never will make one, something like that. But you should have goals and you're trying to work. And if you never shoot for goals, if you never have a target you're trying to get to in the future, then you're never going to hit. But all of that to say that sometimes when the stumbling blocks in front of us aren't bad things. You know, I've got a really busy schedule and I always have to be cognizant of the fact, okay, God, what is your primary calling in my life? What are the primary things you have in my life? It's my wife, it's my relationship with him, it's my kids, and of course, it's leading this church. And so I have to be careful that sometimes I don't get overcommitted. They could be tremendously good things, but if they're keeping us from God's best, then they're a problem, and we need to address that. And so God is saying through this revelation that he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And in the same way, we should have the same goal. Cannot tolerate sin. And because of sin, death and penalty that had to be paid by Jesus was necessary. The cross reveals the holiness of God. Do you think God was serious? You think his holiness is important to him? Look at the cross, and he sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty of sin because his holiness is a real thing. It reveals the holiness, but it also reveals that severity of sin. If you don't think God takes sin seriously, then you don't understand what happened on the cross. The cross was God sending his son to live a perfect life as fully God, fully human, to pay the penalty for our sin. See, we're reminded that the holiness of God cannot stay in lockstep with sin. God can't pretend that it doesn't exist. It's against his character. Holiness and sin cannot live in harmony. It's not possible. God will not compromise his character for our sinful behavior. Let that one sit in for a minute. God will not compromise his character for our sinful behavior. He cannot. It's not who he is. He has to maintain his character. It's who he is. It's why we can trust him, even when we don't get it, even when life is crazy, even when the tidal wave of the life of this world hits you and knocks you out. It doesn't change who God is. Our circumstances don't change who God is. God will not compromise His holiness by indulging in our sinful behavior. And when we begin to understand this, neither can we. And I love what Dale said just a minute ago, a few minutes ago now, about being in darkness. Sometimes it's easy when we're in darkness to not see the imperfections that are going on in our own life. And the only way we can be given help with that is to approach or to try to approach Jesus. And you realize the closer you get, the brighter the light gets, the more that the crevices in your life are revealed, and the more that He reveals and says, listen, this needs to be addressed. Now, He is not likely going to hit you with every single thing that's a problem, because that would be like drinking out of a fire hose. That wouldn't be possible. God's patience, don't you love His patience? He's patient with us, and He's continuing to call us closer to Him. And so as that light reveals the areas in our life that we need to address, let us be drawn back to the cross. And listen, I'm not saying this to bring condemnation to you, because my Bible tells me there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We've said it before. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But sometimes, through the revelation of sin, sometimes He's got to smack us upside the head with a 4x4 and just knock us and catch our attention. So I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you may be sitting here and wondering, man, I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. Maybe, just maybe, I'm not saying you're going through that because of this sin. Maybe you are. But I'm saying that maybe God's allowing you to traverse through that problem, through that quagmire of life at this moment, to get your attention, to draw your eyes back to Him. We see here again, the second point was this, that the cross reveals the holiness of God and the severity of sin. And then the third point is God's fierce holiness operates from God's infinite love. God's fierce holiness operates from God's infinite love. That's what we read in the scripture reading. That's what Ron led us in. It's because of His love that He has sent His Son. The cross reveals the fierce holiness of God that operates only from His infinite love. The cross is also a clear picture of the fierce holiness of God powered by His love. It's only through His love. God takes sin seriously. We've said that already. Let me say dead serious. It is a very important thing to get right with God. But His reason for doing so, again, is not condemnation, is not to make you feel worse about yourself. I mean, maybe it does. Maybe it draws you back to that point, and that's how God's working in your life, but it's because He loves you. Love and holiness are not a contradiction. Rather, they are in lockstep. There are two sides to the same coin. Fierce holiness meets the tender love of God. You know, on a personal application level, sometimes we have to be careful to define words, right? Because I could say the word love, and you're like, oh yeah, the word talks about love. The world talks about love. I'm not always sure. Actually, I'm pretty confident most of the time the world's definition of love is not God's definition of love. Let me give you an example. I love my kids unconditionally. I would die for them without a question. Same for my wife. It's not even a question in my mind. If there was a reason that was threatening them, I would get in between them till the day I die. And I know my dad feels the same way. Even though he moves a little slower now, he would still get there as fast as he could. I don't have a question about that. I love them so much that I'm going to correct them. I'm going to guide them. Can I share a funny story with you? It doesn't have anything to do with the message, but it made me laugh yesterday. So Josiah and Isaiah were fighting a little bit. They were two brothers close together. They said something. I don't even remember what, but I had warned Josiah, and so I said he was going to get a little smack on the tush. He's still quicker than me, so he turns around, and as I'm going, he puts his hands up, smacks his hands, and so what does he say? Thanks for the high five, Dad. And it's in that moment that I don't know whether to laugh, because it was really funny, or get incredibly angry with him. Right? Anyone who's a parent has been there. You get it. It doesn't change how I feel about him. Not an inkling, not at all. I would still die on any hill for him. But I'm going to continue to try to get him in line, right? Because I love him too much. I love him too much to not correct that behavior, to not point him to Jesus to the best of my ability, and to trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to make it all work. God loves you so much that even though that sin caused a barrier between him and you, even though for all intents and purposes, I got to imagine it breaks his heart a little bit. He doesn't, it's not what he wants. He loves you enough to send a son to die on the cross. His holiness is fueled by this incredible love of God. That if, even though our sin flies in the face of God and his holiness, he still loves us. He still sent his son. There's going to be correction. And we need to go back to him. And we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. There better be a change of life. There better be a change of heart. But we're still going to sin. And he still loves us. Love and holiness combined to do something special that day, didn't it? God in the flesh came to earth, lived a perfect life. Jesus died on a cross. If we continue reading in Matthew chapter 27, we kind of see what happens here. Matthew 27, verse 45, starting in verse 45, it says this, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing here heard this, 'He's calling out to Elijah,' they said. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Underline that phrase. He gave up his spirit. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" And flipping over to John chapter 19, just a couple verses, verse 28-30. "Later, knowing that all was completed and the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar with wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Make no question, make no doubt about it, Jesus gave up his spirit. They didn't take it from him. He gave it up. He gave it up because he had a mission, because God loves you. Jesus was forsaken. Because of that, we are forgiven. We are received by a holy God. If we place our trust and faith, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he is Lord, then we are forgiven. Payment was demanded. We couldn't pay it. Jesus did. And then he gave up his spirit. His shoulders are broad. He was the only one able to do this. And because of this, the result is that we are given the righteousness of God. We are given a standing. It's almost, it's like we are heirs to the same throne that he is. He took our sin. He took our separation. He took what we deserved, paid for it, and then said, "Come with me. If you believe in me and follow me, you are saved. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. I don't know about you. It's in Him that we are able to find who we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I know, I come back to these verses all the time. They're good stuff. Paul knew what he was doing when he was writing this by the leading of the Holy Spirit. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the beauty of the cross. That is what Dale just said, the most horrific thing that ever happened, but at the same time, the most amazing gift that could ever be given. Can't be overdone, can't be outdone. The question in our heart is, where do you stand in relation to that? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe what He says, and have you confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart? If you have done that, you're saved. Doesn't mean life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean there's no bumps. In fact, so many times it's in light of that, Jesus said, you will be persecuted. The world hated me. It's going to hate you. And we can see that in the world, can't you? But we also know that no matter what, we have that righteousness of God, and God views us as His son and daughter if you believe in Him. So in closing, I just want to talk about this verse one more time. 1 John 4:10. Anybody involved in Awana, the Awana program, the Cubbies program? What do they scream every week? God loved us and sent His Son. 1 John 4:10. If they don't hear anything else, they hear that message. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As the worship team comes forward, that is what I want you to walk out of here hearing loud and clear. Sin. All of us do it. All of us have a problem. It causes a barrier between us and God. We can't get there. We can't fix it on our own. But Jesus, it's what we remember on the cross, has paid it all. All to Him I owe. And I know there's more to that verse, but I don't remember it now. But as we sing this song, I surrender to You, that's what it's about. It's about faithful obedience. It's about realizing that you can't do it. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to come and surrender to Him. Jesus demands to be the Lord and Savior of our life. He's already done all the work. He already is Lord and Savior. The question is, have you submitted to that? So let's get to our feet and sing this closing song, I surrender to You.